Our series this morning continues through the book of Ephesians, and this morning our topic will be on marriage, and the passage will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Now you say, well, I'm not married, I should leave. Well, hopefully there'll be some good takeaways for you as you aspire to be married. I know this just happens to be the topic that we consider this morning. That's what's great about God's Word. It gives us insight on different things, on parenting, on how to do life. And this morning, the passage covers the specifics to a man and the specifics to a woman. So Ephesians chapter 5, you know, if we were to take a pull in here, a good many of you are married. A good many of you hopefully are happy in your relationship. And this morning, hopefully these truths that come out of God's Word will give us some insight on how we can be better equipped and how we can grow in our relationship. You know, God designed marriage, and what's great about it is, if you think back to the book of Genesis, you'll see in Genesis chapter 2, even before the fall, He put marriage in place, and Adam had just named all the animals, and he, well, you know, that just doesn't match. So he goes to sleep, and he creates for him, and he wakes up, and his side's in pain, and he says, that's for me right there. He probably didn't say that, because he said it in a different language, but here's the thing. She was his completer, and that's the thing I think we need to think about in our relationship, that our spouse is our completer. And you know, it's sad, though, our culture, marriage is crumbling, unfortunately. And in fact, this biblical ideal of marriage between a man and a woman is one of those things that is just another option for some. One commentator said it this way: for the first time in its history, Western civilization is confronted with the need to define the meaning of the terms marriage and what until now has been considered a normal family made up of father and mother and a number of children has in recent years begun to be viewed as one of several options. So as we consider this, as we think, how do you stay married 30, 40, 50, 60 years? What makes that work? Don't be like that person, my wife hates this, but I'm going to say it anyway, who thought you could get married 16 times, four better, four worse, four richer, for poor. Okay, don't be that person. You know, my friend, Brian Glisson, he said this, I think it's really good. Marriages fail when communication breaks down, when forgiveness is not granted, when expectations are not met, and when wanders off the path that God intended for them to stay on. You see, God's plan is better. God created marriage to be a wonderful experience between a husband and a wife. So our introduction, marriage should resemble the relationship between Christ and the church. And that's what Ephesians 5 is going to break down for us. God's plan for marriage is that two become one. Jesus said it well. In Matthew, look at Matthew 19:6. Look what it says here. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God's union. So God's plan for marriage. There's three simple tools here that kind of come out of this, and hopefully there'll be tools that we can take with us and be helpful. Play your position. Play your position. You know, sports are a great analogy. If you're a quarterback, you need to play quarterback. If you're a defensive lineman, you need to play defensive line. And when you get out of whack, the event, the sporting event at least, is typically not functioning the way it could be or should be. And that's the way it is with marriage. God has specifics for the man and specifics for the woman. I mean, they're just laid out for us. And he's not showing favoritism or anything, but he's just clearly giving it to us. So first of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, as we look at this, playing your position, the first position for the wife is that there's a submission. Wives submitting. Now, again, we're all to submit to the authority of Jesus. But notice what the Bible says in verse 22, Ephesians 5. Submit yourselves to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, of course, man, this doesn't mean that you're the dictator of your home and that your wife is to be a doormat or anything like that. But it does look this way for the wife. It's this, affirming your husband's calling of leadership. You know, God has put for a man, and it's a big responsibility for us men, I'll tell you, to lead your home. And you affirm that leadership. You encourage that. And it's placing yourself under his authority. And again, it's wives, most of you probably have a strong, mine beats me up every day. No, she doesn't. If your wife can beat you up, you know, come and see me. Anyway, that wasn't in my notes. Here's the thing. Placing yourself under his leadership is just letting him lead as God leads him. Volunteering submission is allowing him to lead your home, even when you have a strong idea and your idea might be a good idea. The wise husband does listen to the wife when she comes up with good ideas. So it's realizing that the husband, that your man's accountable to God, and let him lead. So wives submitting, and then husbands loving. Husbands loving. And verse 25 tells us that. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I love the Bible because it gives us cross-references sometimes. And there's a great passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 that kind of helps us just affirm this idea of husbands loving. And it says this, and I like how the old King James puts it. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, when you look at that phraseology there, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And that's telling me as a husband, it says, you learn her. You learn what her likes are. You learn that you're just going to stay committed to this person. Dwell with them according to knowledge. I've learned, because typically, if you know me, I wake up talking. And I'm married to someone who wakes up not talking. So I've learned it's best to not say a lot to her in the morning. And she's learned it's best not to say a whole lot to me at night. So after 9 o'clock, if you need some good counsel from me, call me the next day. But here's the thing. Learning them is a good way to give honor to them, to dwell with them. And it's a command here for all of us. And I love the way this verse ends, because as you think of this, your prayers won't be hindered. So learning well in this relationship allows for answered prayer. So I love this. 1 Peter 3:7. So that's the first point, okay? We're good so far, right? Maybe not. But hopefully you are. Wives submitting, husbands loving. Here's point two, all right? Love like Jesus loves you. And let me just tell you, Jesus loves you. He loves us. I know that takes sometimes. Quint McCoy, my friend here, he has said to me for years, hey, brother, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I've started to believe that. He really does love us. In eternity past, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, he loved us before we were even an idea in our parents' mind. He loves us. He loves us. And when you think of this love, Paul gives us a great picture of love here. And Jesus, of course, more than anyone, has shown us what love looks like. And again, we're in a culture that love is not defined well, typically, like the Bible talks on love. Our culture is more, well, I'll love you if. I'll love you under these conditions. And Jesus loves us in spite of us. And there's a good lesson for us there as we think of this love. So Jesus' love, and there's some bullets here that kind of go along with this. What does Jesus' love look like? Jesus' love is a love that's sacrificial. And I love John 3:16. You know this. But it says in the Bible that God loved you and I so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love the thoughts that go along with this. This was shown to me a while back, but it's just really, when you think of John 3:16, break it down this way. For God, that's the greatest lover. So love the world, and who's the world? The people, okay? God, the greatest love, showed us that he gave. And Jesus is the greatest gift ever. Think about that. His son, that whoever believes in him, that's whoever wants to choose Christ, accept Christ, would not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the greatest promise with the greatest assurance. Isn't that neat to think about when you think of the love of Jesus? It's a love that goes and goes and gives and gives. He loves us. And you know, we're kind of a motley crew, but he loves us anyway. He cares about us. He loves. So his love's sacrificial, and then his love's also intentional. And we've used that word at different times, but this idea of intentionality, I think of John 13. Jesus is near the end of his earthly ministry. Just a couple days, he's going to go to the cross, and he says this, just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come for him to leave this world. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In other words, he carried it through. You know, he chose to follow God's plan. And you know, that's how you stay married for 30 and 40 and 50 years. It's one of those things that you're intentional about. I'm just going to love this woman. God's blessed me. And I know I married up. I ain't going to lie to you. I'll never forget. I'm student teaching, and I finished school, and then I went to teach before my wife come to live with me, after we were married, of course. So I'm living September, October, November, and I get to know the church and the school. I'm teaching at a Christian school in Michigan, and I know, right? So she shows up. We get married December 29th, and then in January, I bring this babe with me to school. And I remember the first time one of the teacher's wives met me, she goes, "Hey, you're pretty." And I go, "What'd you expect?" You know, it's like she was saying, like, "How'd you get her?" And I said, "Well, God's grace." That wasn't in my notes. Anyway, it's an intentionality, you see. And then it's unconditional. It's unconditional. God demonstrated his love for us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, it doesn't say you have to be this nationality or this type of person or what. He loves us unconditionally, and then he loves us unending. Unending. I mean, it never ends. Height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about that. There's no end to his love. And then it's an unselfish love. Again, I think of sometimes what we live out, but it's an unselfishness. And I love what Philippians 2 says. It gives us a great picture of Jesus and his unselfishness, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself of nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus' love, it's a love that's unselfish. Now, go back to the passage. In verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians, notice what it says. And this kind of affirms this idea of this purifying love. This purifying love. It says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy. And I read that, and it helps me as a husband realize that I'm to protect her. I'm to keep her safe, to protect her holiness, protect her purity. So that purifying love, and then still in the passage, a caring love, a caring love. Now look at verse 28 through 30. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members, the Bible says, of his body. And what a great picture here of closeness. Intimacy here. When the wife needs strength, man, you give it to her. When the wife needs encouragement, you give it to her. When you need to cherish her, you show that tenderness and that care. So leading our wives and spending time with them is a key to all of this when you think of loving like Jesus loved. So marriage, it's playing your position. It's showing love. And to wrap this up, this second point, think of this enduring love that's also here. The man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And the older translations use the word leave here and cleave. Now, when you leave, doesn't mean you disown them, but you take a different position with them. You know, dads and moms need to mind their own business, even when they think they got a better idea, which sometimes I think I do. But that's not a good idea. You let them leave, and you don't let them come back home. It's like, thank you, Lord. I would say, should we have the kids over for dinner? I said, no. No. And then I say yes. Really? So you leave. And then that word cleave, that's a married people word. When you cleave, you get joined together. You know what I'm saying? Marriage. So you cleave, and that's that idea of like a weld, like a glue. And you leave and you cleave. And there's a connection. You get to live with that person until death does you part. And it's a good thing as you climb and work through stuff. So leave and cleave is a great thought here in this idea of enduring love. And I think we need to mention this as we go through this idea of love. It's a passage that's popular in Ephesians, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about love. And it says how love is patient. You know, that screen doesn't work. Was it like that all morning? Okay. Anyway, love is patient, is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. Love's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always hopes and always perseveres. Love never fails. And wow, that's great counsel for us to stay married, to stay committed. And then there's one more thought to this, and that is God's plan for marriage is to need each other. And we see this in the last part of this scripture here, verses 32 and 33. You need each other. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And I think that's a good time to mention that idea of husbands, you're to love, and wife, you're to respect. And there's a popular book out there, and it's a good book, by the way, called Love and Respect. Goes into that idea of how you love well and how you respect well. So it's a great tool for marriage. But as we think of this need, there's some specific needs of the wife, okay? And this comes out of a study that was done called His Needs, Her Needs. But when you think of this, when you think of this idea of the wife's need to be loved, God's way is clear that we're to love our wives, but he gives four ways a wife may feel loved by her husband. She feels loved when he's the spiritual leader, to have a spiritual leader. You know, there's something about the husband leading from God's perspective. And as we lead men, we're to be men of courage and commitment and compassion and character. That your family is going to grow spiritually. You know, being here today is a good thing. Raising children in the church is a good thing. And leading out in spiritual formation with your kids is a good thing. So she feels loved when you lead, man. She feels loved when she's cherished. When she's cherished. And that idea of being cherished is just that idea of honor. It's tender touches. It's if she likes flowers, buy her flowers, go for a walk with her. You know, be close. Make her feel cherished. Praise her. Encourage her. Let her know that she is the most important person in your life. To be cherished, to have meaningful conversation, to have meaningful conversation, being honest and open, listening to her thoughts. And that's hard for us men because we tend to be fixers. But, you know, listen to her hurt. Listen to her day. Listen to what she cares about. Talk with her and don't try to always change her, but have conversations that are meaningful. And then to have a protector and a provider. To have a protector and a provider. Put her first in the family. Make her know and feel that she's the most important person in your life. Be her protector. Now, the husband also has needs. In fact, we have five for him. So he's obviously more needy, right? But the husband has that need for respect. Wife needs respect too. But I notice that wives love, husbands respect. Now, the wife must respect her husband, verse 33 says. And don't be that wife that makes him feel stupid in public or down talk him and make them look bad. In fact, there's a survey out there that says 75% of the men surveyed said they had rather feel alone and unloved than inadequate and disrespected. So that idea of respect. So how can that be shown? Well, he feels respected when there's intimacy. So when there's closeness, there's that cleaving, you know? It's being, there's once a man who was struggling with his health, and finally he asked his wife to go with him to the doctor. After his examination, the doctor sent the husband out and asked for the wife to come in. And the doctor says, ma'am, I'm afraid your husband's not doing too well. He's going to need a couple of things from you. First of all, he needs you to make him a meal every night. She said, okay. And then he said, second of all, he needs intimacy on a regular basis. So those were was her assignment from the doctor. So the woman looked at the doctor, and she walks out, and she approached her husband, and he said, what did the doctor tell you? And she looked at him with tears in her eyes, and she said, honey, you're going to die. You see, intimacy is a need. I couldn't help myself. You know, there's this idea of part in the relationship. He feels respected when your home's a retreat and a place of refuge. You know, and wives, you get to set up that place to where he can let his hair down, where he can just feel safe. And you know, I'm very needy, and I have expectations at times, so I've learned to just kind of call my wife on the way home from the office. And one, I want to, hopefully she's home, and hopefully she's thought of dinner, and that's fine when we go out, but we've done that. Then sometimes it's kind of cool because, in fact, when the kids were younger, I'd call, and she said, you know, it's amazing what you can get done in 15 minutes. And she was able to get a lot of things back to kind of order. And some husbands aren't like that, but I kind of just like order. So it just makes for a happier evening, typically, when there's order, you know. So anyway, I'm just throwing that personal out there. So make the place a place of refuge. He who finds a wife finds what's good and receives favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22. He feels respected when, as a wife, you take care of yourself. That's important. Again, men are visual. So be well kept in that. So, and then the last one is a lifelong, I went through that pretty fast, didn't I? A lifelong companion and friend. A lifelong companion and friend. You know, even before the fall, Adam was incomplete. So it's great to have a wife that's going to be there for you through every season. I love Proverbs 31 where it says this, a wife of noble character who can find. She is worth far more than rubies. Her is in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. So wife, just look at it this way. The old boy needs you. The old boy needs you. You're kind of like his peanut butter to her jelly. Yeah. Or film to her camera. Some of you can relate to that. I won't say that in the next service because what's film? Well, here's the thing. You know, you're together, you see. You can't have one without the other. So here's the application to all this. All right? I remind us here today, God's word teaches that marriage is a covenant. And I've said this at weddings, but today people look at marriage as a contract. And a marriage based upon trust. A contract is based upon distrust. A covenant is something to enter into together and cannot be broken no matter what the circumstances. A contract can be voided if both parties consent. So, marriage, this in your notes, is a covenant that's based upon trust, something that cannot be broken, and we can never lose this perspective. And I love to say this. And my wife and I lead a younger married connect groups and a group, and I say, stay married. Just stay married to the person you're married to. In fact, that'll probably be on my tombstone one day. You know, stay married. So that's the thought this morning as we go through this. Now, there's one more thing I want to do here before we pray. You know, I saw this a couple years ago when I was doing a study on marriage. And the man speaking in this video is Robert McQuilkin, who was at the time the president of Columbia Bible College. And he puts aside, and he's talking about this, his career to care for his wife. Give this a listen.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, become very fearful, almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
It's not that I have to, I get to. Will you stand with me this morning as we pray? We'll have an opportunity to respond this morning. Our prayer partners will be here. But let me pray as we wrap this up. Lord, thank you for creating marriage. Thank you for the opportunities you've given husbands and the opportunities that you've given the wife. And I pray, God, that each of us that are married would love well and respect well and realize, Lord, what we're called to is a picture of Christ and the church. And help us make it a great picture for your glory. So, Lord, as we reflect on marriage, as we reflect on the gospel, John 3:16, as we reflect on the local church, we just pray that each of us would honor you in this season. And I pray now as we have this time of invitation that you, Lord, would do a mighty work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.